Our scripture passage tonight is Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. We're going to be talking about Christian fasting. Now, the practice of fasting is largely unfamiliar to many Christians today. Just simply isn't talked about all that much. Apart from my own ministry, I don't believe I've ever heard a sermon on fasting. And you combine that with the fact that we live in a relatively affluent culture that is very much accustomed to enjoying the good things of life, and you have a situation in which it is hard for people to wrap their minds around fasting as part of the Christian life. This has not always been the case historically. Our directory of worship affirms the historic Reformed understanding that fasting is a biblical practice and is rightly seen as an occasional part of worship, whether that takes place as congregations corporately, as denominations, synods, as families, or even in private. It summarizes our directory of worship summarizes the biblical teaching by saying this, and I quote, "Fasting is abstaining from food and or other comforts for a season for the purpose of devoting oneself more completely to God in search of blessing, relief of affliction, intercession for others or other purposes. As much as can be conveniently done, the time of fasting should be spent in private and public reading of the Scriptures, attending to the preaching of the word, singing of praise, and especially in praying to God concerning the purpose of the fast." And so that is the historic position. That is our position. We affirm the historic position based on the Bible's teaching on fasting. And we want to see that historic position is scriptural. We want to see tonight that Jesus expected that his disciples would fast, but with proper motives. We want to seek to understand biblical fasting and the different situations in which people in the Bible fasted. And then we want to just briefly talk about personal application and application to specifically to our fast, the fasting and praying for the persecuted church. So let's read now Matthew 6. 16 to 18. Matthew 6, 16 to 18. Here is God's word. "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head with oil and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And this is God's word. May he bless it to us tonight. So first of all, from this passage, we should understand that Jesus expects that his followers will continue the biblical practice of fasting. That Jesus expects that his followers, Christians, will continue the biblical practice of fasting. Verse 16, Jesus starts out by saying to his disciples, "And when you fast," and then goes on to give them instructions about how to properly fast with, again, the right motives in order that they will receive the reward they seek from God the Father. And this is important to understand because some have said that fasting is not an appropriate practice for New Testament believers. Of course, you know that as Reformed believers, we hold to the unity of the Scriptures and do not believe that everything needs to be repeated in the New Testament in order to be applicable to us as dispensational believers do. However, we do recognize that along with some commands being abrogated because of their fulfillment in Christ, others take different forms with the coming of Christ. But we clearly see here that Christ expects us to continue to fast, and we see examples of that, as we'll talk about later, throughout the Old Testament. So it's hard to understand why some suggest that or think that. They may be unfamiliar with those passages. But as far as fasting in the Old Testament goes, the only fast that was actually commanded in the law of the Old Testament was connected to the Day of Atonement. Now, if you remember, or you may know, that the Day of Atonement was the most important and holy day of the year. It was the day on which the priest went into the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctuary of the tabernacle and temple, which represented the very throne room of God. And he went, taking the blood of the sacrifice for the atonement of the people, to sprinkle that on the mercy seat, to sprinkle it before God, so the throne room of heaven could meet, and God's people, though they were sinful, could come into his presence and live with the great king in the midst of their presence, as we do now. Now, the fast connected with the Day of Atonement would not be required of believers after the coming of Christ, because the full and final atonement anticipated in that day has been made in the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. We live in light of the fulfillment of that ceremonial aspect of the law. So there's no specific fast commanded for believers after the coming of Christ, as every day that we live, every day we live in light of the great Day of Atonement when Christ died on the cross of Calvary. So we don't have any specific fast commanded in the scriptures that continues. We don't have a day of fasting once a year that God has laid out for us to fast on. So it's not that specific, but Christ clearly expected his followers to continue to fast in some way. So if not the specific fast to command on a specific occasion, such as with the Day of Atonement, then what way does he expect for us to fast? I think it's helpful in this regard to realize that fasting is very much a biblical practice set forth in the scriptures outside that which is specifically commanded. And so whether in the Old Testament or New, other than the Day of Atonement, all the fasting that we see in the scriptures are what we would call occasional parts of worship. They're not regular, ordinary parts that God has established and said, you do this every Lord's Day or every Sabbath day or such, but they are occasional ways of approaching God and worshiping God, whether that is done by the whole assembly of God's people, whether that is done by individuals, whether that is done by families. These are what we call occasional parts of worship. And that's important because we do not believe people are to invent ways to approach God and worship, right? We're not to invent spiritual practices or disciplines, but we are to look to what God has laid down in his word as the way we come to worship him corporately, the way we come to worship him in families, the way we come to worship him privately. And so we look to his word and how he has said he wants us to approach him and practice our faith, practice our spirituality, so to speak, and worship him according to his ways, and that is acceptable to him and pleasing in his sight. Now, the purpose of these occasional fasts in general in Scripture was to humble oneself or humble ourselves, even corporately, before the Lord, as a way to humble ourselves and lay ourselves before him, to show our absolute need of him, to say that only he could help us. Nothing in all creation, no part of the created order could satisfy us. No part of the created order could save us. And so we basically put away even the most basic need and look to God and said, Lord, we're thankful for the things that you provide in this world. We're thankful for the means you give to sustain us and help us. But you are the author of life. You are the preserver of life. You are the savior of life. We need you. And so that is the idea. And so it's a way to humble ourselves before the Lord, show our absolute dependence upon the Lord as we call upon him and lay before him our need of him and his help and our desire for him. One of the ways that we could see this in many passages, it's hard sometimes to get a sense of this because in various passages in the Old Testament, it translates this word for fast as afflict yourselves. And so people sort of afflict yourself. What does he mean, afflict yourself? But so for instance, in Psalm 35:13, David says, "But when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest." And so this is common language. It's a common way to translate the word. But rather than saying, "I afflicted myself with fasting," some translations say, "I humbled myself with fasting," to try to capture this correct meaning. One might say, "I denied myself." You know, one might say, "I denied myself in order to humble myself before you." And that would better capture the meaning of what the word is trying to convey. The purpose of the fast was not outward or physical affliction. It was not simply harsh treatment of the body to cause ourselves pain or something like that. But again, the purpose of the fast is to deny ourselves, to humble ourselves before the Lord, to express a humility of spirit, to express a dependence on the Lord. Now, if you take a look at our passage, I think you'll see that this is the view of fasting that is set forth by Christ. Now, the hypocrites were distorting the occasional legitimate use of the fast in order to make an outward show for men. And so rather than seeking to humble themselves truly from the heart before God as they called on him, they were taking a good thing and perverting it. And what were they doing? Well, they went about intentionally looking somber, right? Looking and disfiguring their faces as though they were humbled before the Lord, as though they were desperate for the Lord, as though they were in need, and I'm coming before the Lord. I'm fasting. Look at me. I'm fasting because I'm humble before the Lord. I need the Lord. Oh, if the Lord doesn't answer me, I'm in trouble, and so I'm fasting. Look at me. See, that's what they were doing. That's why they were going around disfiguring their faces, looking somber, because they understood that that's what you were meant to do in fasting. In a sense, you were meant to have this humble, dependent, desperate heart for God, and you were to cry out to him. But instead of doing that from the heart, they were simply trying to have the appearance of doing that by going around somber and disfiguring their faces. It wasn't a true expression of their hearts before God. But again, they were trying to copy the real thing, the humility before God, the dependence before God that was the spirit of true fasting. And Christ makes clear that a big outward display or harsh treatment of the body is not necessary when fasting to accomplish its purpose. So not only does he kind of reveal what the purpose of fasting is, as he tells us about the hypocritical actions of the Pharisees, but he also reminds us that those actions are not necessary. Harsh treatment of the body are not necessary. You can bathe your body. You can take care of yourself. You don't have to mistreat your body. You don't have to go around that way. You don't have to have a somber face. What you need is true humility and dependence on the Lord. And so he shows us that one may dress normally, one may groom normally, and still achieve the purpose of the fast, which is humbling oneself before the Lord as you seek his blessing and reward. So again, though at times outward expressions accompanying a fast were commended in the Old Testament, such as wearing sackcloth, Christ commands his disciples to avoid the temptation to hypocrisy which comes with such dramatic displays by simply practicing the fast, knowing that God sees your fast and your spirit, even if there is no big show for others. We see then from this that, again, Christ expects fasting to continue, but he wants his disciples to fast in a particular way. He wants them to avoid all the outward displays, focus on fasting from the right heart and fasting in secret before the Lord, that you might have that spirit of humility in your heart, that spirit of dependence upon your heart, and seek the Lord in prayer. And so fasting is to continue, but Christ has us to focus on the inward aspects of the fast, the true purpose of the fast. And let's look at some of the occasions on which God's people might fast from the Bible. In our passage, Jesus acknowledges that the fasting of the disciples that he expects to continue does involve looking to God for a reward. For a reward. As we go forward, remember that we are not speaking of a reward in the context of some legalistic merit system, like if I fast, I get a new car, or, you know, if I fast, I get this, you know, God's pleased with this, that purchases this for me. Not that type of reward. Jesus rejects that. It's our Father who rewards us, our Father who has adopted us by grace and rewards us in the context of grace. And so as his children come to him in humble dependence, the reward is seeking his help. They are saying in that fast, they're saying, nothing can help us, Lord. No creative thing can help us except for you. Nothing can satisfy us except for you. We need you. What is the reward then? The reward is God giving himself to them, helping them, answering them. So the reward is the Lord and his help. And that is what the true fasters, true Christian fasters are seeking. And so understand that. A fasting which Jesus places intentionally with prayer is a way in which we as God's children acknowledge our humility, acknowledge our dependence on him, and God is often pleased as our Father to reward that expression by giving us the blessing that we sought, so long as it is in line with his will, of course, and then according to his wisdom and his purposes. But as we look at the Old and New Testaments, we see many different, varied reasons and that people might, or God's people together corporately, might fast in these occasional ways. That the circumstances, the situations might lead the people of God to fast. And these are all given as models for us, examples for us. I'll just go through these. We see that God's people humbled themselves through fasting as they grieve for loved ones. Probably in part to acknowledge that God, the giver of life, as well as the taker of God, as the one who is the giver of life, as well as the taker of life, and to seek his blessing in preserving and protecting in the future. 2 Samuel 1:12 reports that David and others fasted at the deaths of Saul and Jonathan, maybe to say, Lord, you're the only one who can comfort us in this time of grief and sorrow, that type of thing. We also see fasting on the occasion of sick loved ones when God's special aid was being sought. David fasts and prays and hope that God would save his son in 2 Samuel 12. I remember how he, with fasting, but just before his face, you know, just laid out, and he's just praying, humbling himself before the Lord, desperate before the Lord, saying, please, Lord, save my son. Now, in that case, God did not rescue his son, which shows us that fasting, just like prayer, is not something that which we can manipulate or control God, right? We see that God's people on certain occasions humbled themselves through fasting as an expression of repentance and sorrow for sin as they sought God's forgiveness and restoration. Joel 2:12 says, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Says in Nehemiah 9:1-3, the people fasted corporately after the reading of the law, led them to repentance. Elsewhere, we see the leaders of God's people fast for the sins of their people as they intercede for them. And we could, of course, apply that to the heads of households fasting as they pray for their families, as they pray for their wives, as they pray for their children. Could apply to parents fasting together, fasting as they pray for the children. It could apply to pastors and elders praying for their congregants, praying for a spiritual breakthrough, praying for repentance. whatever the case may be. But I think in that case, we're humbling ourselves before the Lord. We're saying to the Lord again, we are absolutely dependent on you, Lord. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot even save ourselves from our sins. We can't even grant ourselves repentance, much less grant our people repentance, much less grant our children repentance. And we're calling out upon the Lord, asking him, oh Lord, do what only you can do. And so we fast as an expression of that humility and that dependence. During the, in a similar way, during the exile, commemorative fasts took place, expressing repentance. They were carried out in connection with God's judgment in exile, where he dispersed his people away from the land into captivity. And these fasts went on year after year until, but they were still occasional fasts. They were situational, circumstantial fasts, because they were only continuing so long as the people were showing their dependence on the Lord, their humility for the Lord, saying, Lord, only you can restore us. Forgive us, and only you can restore us and bring us back to our land. And so it was, again, this expression, Lord, we need you. Lord, we need your help. Lord, we need you to save. We see that God's people humbled themselves through fasting as an expression of dependence when they needed guidance on what to do and were inquiring of the Lord for special direction. We see that in Judges 20, 26 to 28. So if you're facing some big thing in your life and you're wanting guidance from the Lord, you're wanting the Lord to give you direction, you're wanting wisdom, and you could fast and say, Lord, we know that wisdom comes from heaven. We know that we don't have the wisdom we need in ourselves, but you can give it. This is, you know, just like James says, you know, seek the wisdom of heaven. And we can do that not only in prayer, we can do that in fasting. Seek understanding. We see that God's people humbled themselves through fasting when they needed protection from enemies and special aid. Now, this obviously has a relevance for what we're doing, what we're talking about doing, right? Fasting when they needed protection from their enemies, or special aid. Help, deliver us. Our enemies have us in their clutches. In the context of danger from invading armies against the Lord's people, you can look at 2 Chronicles 20 and see that the people fasted. There was fasting. In the context of special aid, Esther asked that everyone fast and pray to the Lord before she risked her life in facing the king on behalf of her people. You remember the story, I'm sure, right? She knows that going to that king could mean death. And so she says, I'll go, but first, everybody fast, everybody pray, everybody call out to the Lord. That's Esther chapter 4. And so both of these relate so much to what we're doing, to our prayer and fast for the persecuted church. Does this have biblical precedent? Yes, it does. It has biblical precedent as an occasional part of worship, of the in a way that the people of God join together to call on God's help to deliver them from enemies that are coming against them. And so I would encourage you to really see, wow, this is a biblical practice. Maybe I'm unfamiliar with it. Maybe I've never practiced it, but this is something that I can do. This is something that's good to do. This is something that the Lord is pleased with. This is something the Lord responds to and blesses. Something that he established himself, and he blesses the things that he established himself. Now, if we go through into the New Testament, we see again that fasting does, as an occasional part of worship, continue. God's people in the early church fasted on occasion as part of corporate worship, and in order to seek God's blessing on men they were ordaining and sending on gospel mission. In the first few verses of Acts 13, we see both of the church, both of these things take place at Antioch, the church at Antioch. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. In Acts 14, 21 to 24, it tells us that at each church Paul and Barnabas visited, they appointed elders and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord. What would that be about? It would be about saying, Lord, these men don't have what they need to do this ministry in themselves. Lord, if these men are to be a blessing to the church, they need the Holy Spirit to work in and through them. And so, Lord, we commit these men to you. We ask through your blessing, we ask you to use these men for the blessing, for the gathering of believers and for their growth to maturity, their growth in grace. And so there are many occasions upon which, as we see this, look how many diverse occasions there are. And then if you just take these examples and you make the applications to situations in your life, you can see how many of the occasions there are that we can really practice fasting as individuals, as families, and as a church corporately. Christ has not yet come again, and so he has not come like 2 Thessalonians says he would to bring that final deliverance. So there are still trials, there are still difficulties, there are still temptations, there are still persecutions in the Christian life which may call for fasting. Let me conclude with a couple of warnings, caveats, and then some practical suggestions. The first sort of warning or caveat is that fasting and crying out to the Lord in lamentation, as we talked about this morning for that matter, cannot be a substitute for the true repentance, true faith, or the obedience of faith. Okay? We see God's people substitute fasting and other religious ordinances in the Old Testament, especially for true repentance, true faith, and obedience. We see this especially, go through Isaiah chapter 58. Go through and read, and the people are afflicting themselves with fasting, and they're coming real dramatic, like we talked about this morning. They're coming and they're just pouring their hearts out before the Lord. Oh Lord, you know, we need you. Will you forget us forever? And they're pouring their hearts out as if they're really truly crying out to the Lord, but they're not. They're taking the forms of lament and complaint and calling upon the Lord, and they're taking the form of fasting and they're practicing it, but they're doing that to the exclusion of true repentance, true faith, and true obedience. And what does the Lord say? Oh, no way. He says, I'm not going to answer that. I'm not going to respond to that. And so he says, you know, I want to see true fasting. I want to see true repentance. I want to see true faith. I want to see true obedience. That's the fasting that I have required. So that's first. That's foremost. This is something that can be an additional spiritual practice, an occasional spiritual practice, but it is no substitute for true spirituality, for the fundamentals of repentance, faith, and the obedience that comes from faith. So remember that. The second sort of warning is that we don't want to forget that Christ does warn us in this passage about hypocrisy. Throughout the scriptures, we see hypocrites use religious exercise for show or for self-deceived legalism. We don't want to do that. Fast is a genuine expression of your humility and dependence on the Lord, and seek him. Seek his reward. Now, practically, as we've already stated, a fast may be complete abstinence from food for a season. You heard in the directory of worship, it also said it could be partial abstinence from food or from other things, right? Did you hear that? Oftentimes, it's a complete fast. It may be from sun up to sundown, but it may be longer or shorter. It also may be a partial abstinence from food or from other things. Could be from wine, from a drink. Could be from comfort items for a season of prayer. Could be from certain activities. that we ordinarily engage in so that we have more time to focus on prayer, so that those things are not distracting us. We see this, for instance, in, well, we see it a number of places. One of the places we see that is in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel says, in those days, I, Daniel, who was seeking the Lord was revealing himself. He says, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. He was disturbed by the things God was showing him. I was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies. No meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. And so he was, again, he was withholding from certain things in order to cry out to the Lord, focus on crying out to the Lord for in prayer, to say, Lord, we need you. Don't, maybe he was saying, you know, interceding for his people. Don't do this. Restore us. Bring us back from exile. Help us. Daniel has a wonderful prayer of intercession, confession of sin on behalf of his people, and intercession. He may have been very much doing that. So fasting and then focusing, devoting himself in all humility and calling upon. But it wasn't a total abstinence for 3 weeks. It was a season. It was a partial abstinence from certain things. Now, Paul also applies this fasting principle to activities, normal, healthy activities. You may remember this. He does this in 1 Corinthians 7:5 when he's speaking about the sexual relations within marriage. And he says, you know, the husband's body, you know, the wife's body does not belong to the wife only, but also to the husband's. The husband's body does not belong to the husband only, but also to the wife's. And don't deny each other marital relations. And then what does he say? Except by mutual agreement and for a season that you might devote yourselves to prayer. We don't pay attention to that part, right? But that's the idea, is that they are refraining from a normal, healthy, good activity because they want to be focused on the Lord together. They want to cry out to the Lord together. They want to say, Lord, you know, this is wonderful what you've given us. Just like food is wonderful, this is a wonderful gift. But Lord, we need you. And so that's the idea. Now, if you have, so that's what a fast can be. You can see that it can be quite a variation. And because of that, there's biblical precedence for that variation. It means that you don't necessarily have to abstain from all food to participate in our fast tomorrow. Okay? If you've never fasted before, ever, it's probably not a good idea for you to just not eat all day tomorrow and try to focus on prayer. It's probably not wise for you to do that. If you have never fasted before, maybe you could fast for the morning and spend some time in prayer. Reflect on a psalm, which is crying out to the Lord to deliver from enemies, or take, you know, if you have a hymnal at home, take and look at some of the great hymns. Look under the section of persecution or martyrs and look at some of the great hymns that have these similar themes and how they're crying out to the Lord, singing to the Lord in faith and prayer, and use that as an aid to call upon the Lord. If you want to fast for the whole day but have never fasted before, you might consider a fast where you allow yourself nutritious drinks or shakes, but abstain from solid foods. Okay, you could do something like that. You could fast from, you know, the internet and the computer and say, I'm not going to go to the computer tomorrow. All the time I spend on Facebook, I'm going to spend praying. You know, I'm going to spend that, you know, 45 minutes that I usually check the news and check the sports and, you know, check Facebook and whatever, and I'm going to spend that time in prayer. And so I'm going to fast, and, you know, maybe you tend to check the internet throughout the day. You get up and you check it. You know, you check it at lunchtime. You check it in the afternoon. You get home. You check it in the evening before you go to bed. Well, great. then you can be praying in the morning when you get up, praying for the persecuted church. You can be praying, you know, at lunchtime when you would ordinarily be doing that. You can be praying when you get home, and you can be praying at nighttime before you go to bed. And do you see? So by refraining from some kind of activity that you usually engage in and then focusing on prayer, it can be a great help to you. To have a focused season of prayer where you're humbled before God and you're calling out upon God together. So you get the picture. I mean, if you'd like to talk to me about that, I'd be happy to talk to you about, but I'd encourage you to take part somehow, some way. I really, you know, because I'm not asking you, Moderator Synod is not asking you to absolutely abstain. That's not necessary to participate in this. That means that all of you can participate. We can all participate in some way. We can all have a day of fasting. We can have a day of prayer, humbling ourselves before the Lord, saying, Lord, turn back this persecution. Do a work. Do a work in our nation. Do a work in this nation. Do a work in North America. Do a work around the world. We need you. And let's have a day of fasting and prayer. So I'd encourage you to do that. Let's pray. Father, we do need you. We do call upon you. We do ask that you would hear and answer our prayers as we engage in this day of prayer. Lord, we have called upon you earnestly. We have called upon you honestly. We have asked you to act. We have laid before you reasons to act. Lord, we want to see your name glorified, and you have said, pray, thy kingdom come. So Lord, please glorify your name. And we have, we will continue to pray. We will continue to call upon you. You're our helper. You're the only one who can help the persecuted church. You're the only one who can help us. And so we're going to call upon you tomorrow with prayer and fasting to continue this. And we ask that you would truly hear our prayers, that there would be many saints throughout the world that would be blessed because you will respond to our prayers and to our fastings. We ask, Lord, we ask that you would be with us now as we pray in small groups and hear the prayers of your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.